Continue tonight in our series on Christ's letters or sermons to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Tonight, the letter to the church in Thyatira. As a bit of background, let's read first of all from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21. Verses 23 through 26, and one verse from 2 Kings 9. 1 Kings 21 and verse 23. In the letter to Thyatira, Christ calls a false prophetess in that church Jezebel. These verses we're going to read from the Old Testament are about Jezebel. Mainly, I want you to see that those twin condemnations that are always a temptation for the church of the New Testament age, meat offered to idols and fornication, are here with Jezebel too. 1 Kings 21, beginning at verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And then 2 Kings 9, verse 22, speaks of the fornication associated with Jezebel. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. With that in your mind, now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Beginning at verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, or endurance, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Beloved congregation, I hope that we are taking the words of our Lord Christ in these seven letters to the seven churches very, very seriously. Lord Christ speaks to us in them too. Repeats that phrase that was at the end of the text this evening. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, not just to the church in Thyatira, but to the churches. And again in the middle of the letter to Thyatira in verse 23, and the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. The Lord Christ dwells among the lampstands. He dwells among his church. He has, since he's ascended into glory by his Spirit, and he dwells amongst his church now, today too, and he sees everything with perfect discernment. He introduces himself here in this letter to Thyatira as the Son of God with eyes as flames of fire and feet as fine brass. Reveals to them that he sees what's going on in their congregation. He sees those eyes. They penetrate beyond all excuses, beyond all cover-ups. He sees behind closed doors, and he judges the wicked in the church too, tramples them with his feet of brass if there is no repentance. He is the Son of God. This is the only letter out of the seven where he explicitly identifies himself. These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes of fire and feet as fine brass. In every other letter, it's like this. Saith he who holds the seven stars, he who hath the sharp two-edged sword. It's passive. Everybody knows who he's talking about, of course, but he doesn't explicitly say, it's me. Here, in this letter, he says, I am the Son of God, and I have the eyes like flames of fire. He has a judgment to make regarding the church in Thyatira. In fact, the harshest words yet in the letters are here for this church. I will kill her children with death. The Lord reveals right away, I have the authority, the power to judge in my church. This is the Jesus, beloved, that many people never knew. He came the first time like a lamb. He's going to return as a lion. He came riding on a donkey. When he returns, he's going to come on the white steed. He has now ascended as judge over heaven and earth. And we ought to take his words very, very seriously in all of sacred scripture. These words now especially. They're meant to be a wake-up call to the church, to that church in Thyatira, and to us too, and to the churches of our day and age. They're meant to startle, to shake to the core, eyes of fire, feet of brass, but to put a holy fear in us. They're a spiritual kick in the pants, you might say. We take his word and his truth and his church seriously. Don't play fast and loose the things that he has ordained, so that we tremble at our own sins. And not just tremble, but tremble and then return to the path of righteousness. The church in Thyatira needed to be shaken awake. So do we. She was neglecting the word of the Lord God in favor of personal judgments, personal experiences, personal opinions. And that is precisely the weakness of the church world in 2016. We can be tempted by that too. Christ comes then with those eyes as flames of fire, those feet of brass, to give this message. Not just what you feel or what you think, but my word is truth. So notice first the problem in Thyatira, second the reason why that problem was in this church, and third the counsel that the Lord God gives. The problem, the reason why this problem was there and spreading in the church, and the counsel. If you would walk into the front doors of the church of Thyatira on a Sunday morning or evening would probably strike you right away. First impression would be how kind, zealous, and active this church was. The core of this congregation, the people who made up the center of the church of Thyatira, were just that. And the Lord Christ commends them for this in verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience or endurance, and thy works and the last to be more than the first. I know, I see. See thy works. And then the other words are explanations of what those works were. First of all, your charity, your love. That's first, and it's first because this characteristic was on the surface of the congregation. It had people at the center of the church who were filled with a warm, genuine, spiritual love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for others too. I know your service. Their love revealed itself in good works. The people in the church were quite active. They were quick to serve. They sacrificed for each other and for others. It was, you might say, a busy congregation. They were very ready to do for the sake of Christ. They were probably very welcoming, busy. In fact, these things have grown among them. Their faith. The church was characterized, as we'll see, not by the kind of faith that is a depth of knowledge and conviction, but there was true faith in the genuine heart of the congregation. And out of that faith flowed their love and spirituality and works of service. And at the last, more than at the first, the reference the Lord Jesus makes there is that this is becoming more prominent. They're growing in an active service to Christ in this church, and the Lord commends them for that. What a contrast to Ephesus. If Ephesus was leaving her first love, that zeal, Thyatira was growing in that kind of zeal, and the Lord commends this church for that. However, if you got to know the congregation a bit better, start to see the way the Lord can see behind what's on the surface with those eyes of fire, you would discover that this was, in fact, a very diseased church under the surface. There's a great and horrific problem in the church in Thyatira, so great that the Lord uses his harshest language yet when he speaks to this congregation. And that great problem, at first glance, it seems was no different from the problem in the church of Pergamos, last church that we studied last Sunday evening. Maybe you noticed that as you read through the letter. It sounds almost exactly the same as the church in Pergamos. Just replace Balaam with Jezebel, and it's about the same. On the surface of it, that's right. There was compromise with the worldly pagan culture, and there was a lack of church discipline. Just like in Pergamos. The greatest condemnation Christ has for Thyatira is they're not disciplining. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. You allow her in your midst and don't discipline her out of the church. In fact, out of all the seven letters, these two to Pergamos and Thyatira, these two are the most similar to each other out of the seven. Christ announces himself in frightful terms to each church as judge. Second, there's that admonition for the compromise with the world. And then third, for that allowing of that compromise to go in the church without discipline. Everything seems to be the same. Even the nature of the compromise with the world is the same. Did you notice that just as last time, there's the combination of those twin realities that were present at the cultic feasts, the eating things offered to idols, and the fornication. Verse 20, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Remember last time that there were those cultic feasts that a guild or union, you might say, was attached to any number of trades. The dyeing trade, the wool trade, whatever it is. There was a union, a guild for that trade. And that guild or union would be worshiping a specific Greek god. And they required everyone in their trade to be at these feasts to worship that Greek god, lest that Greek god get mad at them and they all lose money. And remember from last time that at these feasts, there was meat sacrificed to the idol, and the eating of it was actually a part of the worship of that god. And at the same time, there was all kinds of fornication going on, which again was part of the worship of that god. And the believers were very pressured to go to these things. Because the believers, not many mighty in the world still today, that's the case, not many mighty in the world, they were working in the trades. And they were pressured to go to these things all the time, and if they didn't, they were demoted, or at least not promoted, and often fired, and possibly even put in prison. And the pressure was great to compromise by participating in these, to eat things offered to idols and to engage in the fornication. Well, if anything, the pressure to compromise with those feasts was greater here in Thyatira even than it was in Pergamos. Thyatira, to put it in our language of today, was a blue-collar town. One historian from the time described Thyatira this way, quote, "It is a city of no first-rate dignity," end quote. A contrast to Pergamos. Pergamos was the capital of Asia Minor. It was a massive city. Typical of a large city, it was very politically involved, very connected to Rome, and had even an international flavor along with the local flavor. Thyatira was not like that at all. It was a smaller town. It was more, you might say, in the sticks. It was more cut off from the rest of the world. It had little connection to Rome. There was a military garrison in the city, but that fits too somewhat with the blue-collar character of the city. The imperial cult was not as strong here. The pressure to worship Caesar was not as great as it was in the other cities we've studied. But being a blue-collar town, the trade unions, these trade guilds were strong here, very, very strong. There was an abundance of them in working-class Thyatira. There were unions or guilds for cloth makers, for bakers, for tanners, for potters, for linen workers, for wool merchants, for slave traders, for coppersmiths, for dyers, just to name the major ones that were there. One of the most prominent out of them was the guild for the dyers. D-Y-E, dye, which is something we see even reflected in the book of Acts. You recall, perhaps, that the first person whose heart the Lord sovereignly opened so that she attended to the things Paul spoke was Lydia. Lydia. Maybe you recall that Lydia was from Thyatira and that she was a seller of purple. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things which were spoken of by Paul. There was a plant that grew in Thyatira from which one could get the dye to make purple, a plant that did not grow in many other places. Lydia, whose husband was probably dead, worked in that trade, dyeing purple cloth. She worked in that trade in Thyatira. By the time Paul met her, she was in Philippi, but worked that trade in Thyatira. Probably, possibly, in a former life, was part of the Purple Dyers Trade Guild in Thyatira. Guilds were prevalent and very strong, and the temptation to compromise with the pagan feasts that were involved in the work was strong. And now we read that there were many in the church who were compromising, who were going to these feasts, committing the fornication and eating the meat offered to idols, in order to advance in their job or to keep their job. And once again, just as in Pergamos, the faithful in the church and the office bearers were allowing this to be in the church and were allowing it to spread. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Last time the comparison was made to Balaam, this time to Jezebel. Jezebel, that wicked wife of Ahab in the Old Testament, a king and queen of the northern tribes. Jezebel was a Phoenician idolater and became queen of Israel by marriage to Ahab. She was the power behind Ahab's throne. She was the neck that turned the head, and she absolutely hated Jehovah. She killed the prophets of God in Israel and set up prophets to Baal, seduced Israel to commit idolatry and fornication throughout the northern tribes. And all that you say, it's exactly like Pergamos. Same thing. Compromise with worldliness, no church discipline. And you're right. What was different? What was different about Thyatira from Pergamos? It's two things. First, what was being said by the compromisers to get the church of Thyatira to let them live in this worldliness and to spread this worldliness in the church? And second, what was before they started doing this, what was wrong in the church of Thyatira to begin with that allowed for this to spread in the church? What the compromisers were saying and the fundamental problem in Thyatira that allowed them to get away with this in the church. So first, now, what was being said by the compromisers, by their leader, this Jezebel? The Lord refers to it in verse 24, Revelation 2, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The depths of Satan as they speak, as the compromisers speak, they are promoting entering into the depths of Satan. And by promoting entering into the depths of Satan, they are able to spread their compromise and worldliness in the church. There was a woman in this congregation. The Lord calls her Jezebel. Her real name wasn't Jezebel, but the Lord calls her Jezebel as a term of insult because spiritually she was a Jezebel. But she was a real woman in this church in Thyatira. This woman claimed to be a prophetess, claimed to speak for God. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel calleth herself a prophetess. This woman was teaching the people that you really ought to be a part of the wicked culture and you ought to compromise with it and go along with it. You ought to go to the feasts. You ought to give yourself totally over to the wickedness there. You should. And she argued that it was actually, if you think about it, it's actually good for God's people to do that, spiritually speaking. You really ought to enter into the depths of everything that Satan has to offer. Because if you do this, it will make you really appreciate God's saving grace for you so much the more. That's what that phrase means, the depths of Satan as they speak. Enter into the depths of Satan. The woman was a Nicolaitan. We've talked about them before. She was a liberal, calling for compromise with the world. But she put a spin on her false doctrine that was different than we've seen before in these letters. There was a combination of Gnosticism, which said that the body doesn't really matter that much. It's the soul that matters, and the soul is redeemed. You could do whatever you want with your body. Commit all the fornication that you want. It doesn't matter. There was antinomianism in what she said. She said, you're saved anyway, so it doesn't really matter how you live. Go ahead and do it. You're saved by grace, aren't you? It doesn't matter how much sin you enter into. But then she added on top of that this. And besides, If you go live like the world lives, at the end of the day, it's just going to show God's grace more. It's not a problem. Give yourself over to the lust of the world. Enter into those depths. Those who are forgiven much, love much, right? You'll be more thankful for grace. That was the seduction. The Jezebel-like seduction of it, you see. She teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality, to eat things offered to idols. She's trying to use religious lingo, even doctrinal lingo, to cover up her Jezebel love for worldliness. And the people in the church were buying into it, and it was spreading through the congregation. Are there any in this church? Buy into that? Well, it's just expected that the young people, young adults, will go enter into the depths of Satan before they get married, right? In fact, in one way, it's really kind of good because it'll magnify God's grace more. Make them appreciate grace so much more. Or what about in your own mind as we excuse our sins in our own mind? I'm saved anyway. I can do this. I can participate in this. I can look at this. I can be a part of this. I can join with what offends God and is obviously wicked. It's not going to ruin me. I'm saved. I'm preserved by sovereign grace alone. And it'll probably make me appreciate God's grace more when I come into church on Sunday. Maybe even I'll cry a little bit. It'll be better at the end of the day anyway. And a large and growing number in the church in Thyatira are buying into this, and we're giving themselves to the idolatry and the sexual license of the world, that grace may abound, they said. And the office bearers were aware of it. They were doing it openly, and they did nothing about it. What they were saying to spread this in the church. Now, the reason that it was being bought in Thyatira, how could that fly in this loving and active church? How could they fall for such a thing? It's because this congregation, beloved, was weak in the knowledge of and love for the Word of God and its truth. You notice there's no commendation for this congregation of its hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans as there was in Ephesus. There's no commendation from Christ for trying them who call themselves prophets and prophetesses but are not, as there was in Ephesus. There's no word from the Lord, and I love that you can't bear evil. Nothing of that kind of commendation that was given to the church in Ephesus is given here. This congregation, you must see, is almost the precise opposite of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was strong doctrinally, strong in truth, strong with the Word. They tested things from the Word, and they were commended highly by the Lord for that. But in Ephesus, their zeal was lax. They're starting to lack the genuine spiritual love and devotion to Christ. Well, here in the church in Thyatira, there was a certain zealousness that was strong. There was a certain charity that was strong. Many kind, even spiritually genuine. But it was about as deep as a puddle. And the doctrine was poor, and it was getting poorer. There was no testing of things with the Word of God. There was no zeal for truth, no wanting to enter into that Word and defend that Word and to love it. The church in Thyatira could be characterized as the Apostle Paul characterized some in his day in Romans 10, verse 12. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And the reason why this church was weak doctrinally, about as deep as a puddle, is because they tended, as so many churches still today do, they tended toward a purely God in me approach to Christianity. That it's just about your own personal relationship with God, which is very important, by the way. It must be emphasized, by the way, your own personal relationship with God. But it went into the ditch that was really the only thing that mattered. And that religion was really just whatever you felt it to be, whatever you experienced it to be, and nobody better impinge on what your personal experiences are and your personal feelings and thoughts are as you live out your life with God as a Christian. And people's own personal feelings and own personal experiences were the standard of things, not the truth of the Word of God. So that their zeal, their personal spirituality, that was their greatest strength, ended up becoming their greatest weakness. They started out as a church with a lot of personal love and zeal for the Lord, but they didn't grow in the knowledge of God's Word and truth, so that their zeal was sort of allowed to go wherever it went, and there was no trying of beliefs or of personal experiences before the standard of Scripture, and personal experience began to reign over the revealed will of God. Think about that. There's four things in the text that show what I'm saying is true about Thyatira. First of all, notice that the person who was teaching the false doctrine in the church was a woman. Had this been a strong church that was testing things on the basis of the Word of God, would have known very clearly that this ought not to be. The Apostle Paul, speaking about a woman's role with respect to authority in the church, said this, 1 Timothy 2:12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence," speaking of the life of the church. She was not to usurp authority over men, teach, and this woman was. She was claiming to be a prophetess and to hold an office in the church. Second, just that, she was claiming to be a prophetess, to speak with the authority of God Himself to the people in the church. And even as she spewed forth false doctrine, showing herself to be a false prophet, the church listened to her. She claimed to speak for God. And the Scriptures so obviously say that a prophet of God will always speak what is in truth, what is in line with God's Word revealed in Scripture. And the Apostle John, who writes this letter from Christ to this church, had already written in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. But even though this woman is spewing forth false teaching, the people and the office bearers allow her to go on as though she is authority, speaking for God. If I may speculate for a moment, maybe this woman got up, stood up at a gathering of the church, maybe during a worship service or after a worship service. She said to everybody, "I have a word from God for you people. God has spoken to me last night, and I have something to say to you from Him. It's not my word, it's His. I'm a prophetess. God came to me, and He said He has a word for you, just for through me to you. You don't have to suffer by being fired from your jobs or being demoted from your jobs. You don't have to be afraid of living in poverty or fear about what's going to happen to you. God told me to tell you it's okay to go to these feasts, to do what the pagans want you to do. It's all right. The fornication is even okay. God told me, you're saved anyway. You're saved by my grace. It's all right. And I love you, and my love for you means that I just want you to have enjoyment and pleasure and wealth. And so God said to me to tell you, Don't these people believe in salvation by grace alone? Let them go to the feast. They're saved. They may freely do as they please. And besides, it's a good thing for them to enter into the depths of sin and Satan. Sin all you can. Drink in the wine of his fornication to the last dregs. It will make you appreciate me more on the day of judgment when I come back. Sin can't hurt your soul. It's been redeemed. Whatever you do with your body is fine. God appeared to me last night to tell you this was so. So go. I've been doing it. I've been doing it myself. I was at one of these feasts last night, and I participated in full. I let all the men have me. And here I am on Sunday morning. I'm singing and praying. Does it seem like it did me any harm? It's God's word to you, Thyatira. I am his prophetess. And because the church is doctrinally weak, because they valued personal experience above the Word of God, didn't do anything about it. Surely there were people who did not go along with it. There were. Otherwise, there could be no commendation. But even the people who weren't sure about this did nothing. Well, if she believes she's a prophetess, we'd better allow her to speak. You don't know. Maybe if she feels like she is, maybe she is. And the office bearers themselves say, I don't know if what she's saying sounds right, but who are we to deny her own experience of her relationship to God? And if other people in the congregation want to listen to her and want to follow her, then who are we to say that's their personal relationship with God? Our experience with God might be different, but who are we to deny theirs and what they want? They did not judge personal claims and experiences in light of the Word. Third, you can see their doctrinal weakness due to a valuing of personal experience above the truth of the Word. In that the Jerusalem Synod had already spoken about the very things that this woman said was okay. The Jerusalem Synod had already passed a decision in Acts chapter 15 to warn the Gentile converts against this very thing. And the church still did nothing. She taught directly against the decree of the godly men God set up in the authority of his church. Remember that the Jerusalem Synod said this, Acts 15, 28 and 29, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." The synod was very well aware of these cultic feasts. And they passed a decision warning against this. And you keep reading, they spread it. They brought the decision personally, hand-delivered it to every congregation. But Thyatira was open to personal experience being more valuable than the Word of God and the conclusions of the wisest men taught by Christ himself regarding what that Word of God said and how it applied to their lives. And now I point out to you something that's very important. Notice what the Lord says to Thyatira, verses 24 and 25. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." That sound familiar? He's explicitly recalling to their mind that decision of the Jerusalem Synod that was hand-delivered to them a while ago, where they said, "This, we will put on you, Gentiles, no other burden than to not eat things offered to idols and commit fornication, to not go to these feasts." And the Lord is saying, "As they put on you no greater burden, neither do I, but I put this burden upon you as they did." The Lord is saying, "I agree with what the Jerusalem Synod had decided. What they said to you, you must abide by. They spoke, I spoke. You should have listened. what they said was in accord with my word. I spoke myself through that synod. And I say the same thing to you now that I said then through that body of men. They didn't value it. They're doctrinally weak. They valued the individual experiences above the objective word and the authorities God had set up in the church. And fourth, you can see this doctrinal weakness in the valuing of personal experience above the word in that in the second century, a heretic named Montanus came from precisely this region in Asia Minor. Montanus was the founder of Montanism, a teaching that was the forerunner to modern-day Pentecostalism. It began to really spread in AD 135. Montanus had before been a priest of the pagan god Sibyl, and he was known for going into ecstatic states of ecstatic experiences and utterances as part of the worship of that pagan god. At some point, he claimed to be converted and came into the church, and he took all that ecstatic utterances and states, things he had as a pagan priest, into the worship of Christ. And he claimed to receive new revelations from God that were beyond the revelations of Scripture and that contradicted the Scriptures. He even exalted two women to be prophetesses and said that these two women, Priscilla and Maximilla, spoke for God and that whatever they said, you were to listen to, and even prophesied that the New Jerusalem was going to come to that region during his lifetime. It's no coincidence that Montanus arose from this area and gained a hearing here, because the roots of this mystical thinking are already here in the Church of Thyatira. It was shallow doctrinally, valued personal experiences and claims above the Word of God. Personal experience. Personal relationship with God. Entering in personally to the reality of the truths of God's word is important, beloved. It's important. It's very important. But it is not ultimate. Both the trellis, biblical objective truth, and the vine of spirituality are needed together in the Church of Christ. We saw with the Church of Ephesus that the trellis was there, but the vine was starting to go dry on that trellis. They needed the vital experience of the truth, a spiritual close walk with God, the God that they knew so well. And real spirituality is so necessary. But here it's the opposite. Here it's the opposite. The vine was once there. It started growing there, but there was no trellis for it to grow upon. And it's now just falling over limp and going all over the place and eventually will die except there's repentance, for there's no solid truth to build it up on. Love needs direction. Spirituality needs a structure to grow on. It needs knowledge. It needs truth. It must arise out of truth. Because if it doesn't, it's going to be co-opted by Satan. He knows what he's doing. It's going to be co-opted by Satan in the life of the church. And Satan will lead the church astray, as happened here, and so often happens in our day and age as well. How is it that Montanism's grandchild, modern-day Pentecostalism, is so alive and well today, spreading like wildfire, even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches too? It's a religious heresy that so obviously fits our culture. Pentecostalism says the same thing, that God gives direct revelations to people in addition to the Word of God, that there are ecstatic experiences and utterances still today after the apostles are gone, directly from God to you. And that teaching comes in a me culture, where truth is already determined by whatever I feel and whatever I think inside, and not by anything outside of me coming upon me. So that then whatever I feel God is telling me or God is saying to me trumps whatever God's word says, and you can't say anything about it to me because I've received direct communication from God. I feel this way, and God has given me my feelings, and therefore it trumps everything else. You may go do what you want to do, but God wants me to do this, and I know it because I feel it. God speaks to me in my own personal experiences and feelings. And whether Pentecostalism has influenced a particular congregation or not, is not this one of the great weaknesses of our day and age? The personal feelings trumps God's word. Office bearers are unwilling to do anything about it because, after all, they said they feel that's what God is calling them to do. And the churches are full of compromise and corruption. It's no coincidence that the Lord uses the word tolerance in his condemnation of Thyatira. In verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, thou allowest, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Isn't that the buzzword of the day and age? If someone feels it, well, you have to tolerate it, because how can we speak against a personal experience and the church is destroyed for the tolerating of Jezebels and of Ahabs? And Christ says, don't tolerate it. And I condemn you, Thyatira, for tolerating it. My word is truth. My word is truth. Personal experience is important. Life with God is important. But my word is truth. Judge all things in light of my word. Stand upon that word against anything that would rail against it. The Lord's counsel the church in Thyatira basically amounts to this. You in the church, who are genuine believers, watch me and follow my example. It's very striking. Now, there's no explicit call to repent and to enact church discipline here, as there is with the letter to Pergamos. Instead, Christ himself shows them the way. And he says, I'm going to exercise the discipline that you are not exercising for you this time, and you watch and you learn and you follow my example, for you are mine. Pergamos knew what to do. They just weren't doing it for the love of money. Thyatira, so weak. They don't even know what to do. And they need the Lord's own example in the church. That example is, first of all, one of discernment. Verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. I see behind the pretense. I pierce into the truth of things. I judge all things perfectly and righteously. This is false doctrine. This woman is a Jezebel. That's what she is. The Lord's very blunt. No matter how wrapped up it is in religious talk, she's a Jezebel. I see, and you must see too. You must see with my eyes. Use my word. My word is truth. Make a judgment on the basis of that word. And then you must go and confront the sin. Confront the sin. And work with the person. Give time for repentance, if God would grant that. Verse 21. And I gave her space. I, Christ, gave her space to repent of her fornication. And she repented not. And then third, when there is no repentance, you must remove her from the church. Verses 22 and 23. Behold, I'm going to do it for you. I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds and I will kill her children with death. The bed that he casts her into here is not the bed of adultery. She's already casting herself into the bed of adultery. It's the sick bed. I'll cast her into the bed of sickness. Probably the Lord means I'm going to give her the consequences of her own lifestyle. It's going to catch up with her, and I'm going to make her diseased and eventually die. Behold, behold, pay attention. Behold, I will cast her into a sick bed. You must watch me. You must take notice. This has to be done for the preservation of the church, Thyatira. Has to be done. I'm going to remove her by taking her life for you this time. But then you must see and follow suit and use those keys of the kingdom that I gave you. And those who have followed her teaching, committed adultery with her, it's the same as her children, speaking of her spiritual children, the people who followed her teaching, will be given time to repent too. And if not, they'll be put under tribulation. Eventually I'll kill them with death. Because that's the only way to preserve the church. And you have to learn it too. And all the churches shall know, verse 23, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. I show the churches then, the churches now, 2,000 years later. And I care about truth. I care about purity. So do I love the church. This is what I do for her preservation. And the churches must learn from my example and keep the church free from compromise and worldliness. Hold fast to what you have left. Learn to discern with my eyes and to discipline with my acts. After all, you're going to reign with me one day. Over all things, you know. You must learn now how to rule with me over my church. Verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Lord is quoting from Psalm 2 there, the messianic psalm where God has said to Jesus in verses 8 and 9, Ask of me, my son, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord himself in his messianic reign has this rule over the nations ascended at the right hand of God. And he says to his true people in Thyatira, and to his true people today, I'm going to share my rule with you one day, you know. You will judge nations with me. You will judge even angels with me. But you have to learn how to judge now in the church of Jesus Christ. And I will give you the morning star. In that you will share in my own glory, verse 28. Christ himself is the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And he's saying, you overcome. I will share my glory with you one day fully. You're going to shine with the brightness of all my majesty. I want you to defend that glory now. My word is truth, and it's part of my glory. Do what you must do for me in the glory of my name. That's love too, you know. Deep love. Full love. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit saith to the churches. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve and keep us this day. Oh God, it's so easy to fall to the right or to the left, to have only the trellis or to have only the vine. Keep us, Father, as a congregation, with both the trellis and the vine, for thy glory, defense of thy glory. We may live with thee one day and reign with thee and share in that glory too. Everlasting, world without end. Amen.